invite you now to turn with me in your copy of the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61, if you're using one of the Bibles provided for you, the reading is at page 620 in the Pew Bible, 620. We're going to read the whole chapter, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. They shall build up the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former devastations. They shall repair the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and tend your flocks. Foreigners shall be your plowmen and vine dressers. But you shall be called the priests of the Lord. They shall speak of you as the ministers of our God. You shall eat the wealth of nations, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in their land, they shall possess a double portion. They shall have everlasting joy. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong. I will faithfully give them their recompense, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their offspring shall be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them shall acknowledge them, that they are an offspring the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up upon all before all the nations. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray together. Lord, be gracious to us now. Help us, we pray. And may the words of these sinful lips and the meditation of all our hearts, may they in fact be pleasing in your sight, for you are our strength and you are our Redeemer. Hear us as we pray now for Jesus' sake. Amen. As some of you may know, Isaiah 61, the opening verses, as the fifth servant song of Isaiah. But you'll notice that Isaiah here doesn't use the word my servant or refer to the one spoken of here as the servant. But nevertheless, it isn't, I don't think, a servant song per se. But many of the themes from the servant songs, the four servant songs of Isaiah, are here. And by way really of fulfilling them, fulfilling those themes that are spoken of in those four servant songs of Isaiah, Isaiah 42, Isaiah 49, Isaiah 50, Isaiah 52. Now, what are the themes that are present here? Remember, we're told in Isaiah 51, in Isaiah 50, that the servant has a tongue that's sharp like a sword. And he has also, he's a disciple who is taught so that he can speak a word that will sustain the weary one. So here's a one who has a sword that discriminates, a tongue that discriminates, but also a tongue that as he speaks, as he's been taught, as he speaks, those words sustain the weary. And now we have this this text here of the servant who is to proclaim good news. To proclaim good news to God's people particularly. This is like, remember the angels speaking to the shepherds that the Messiah is coming, and they sing that great song, the hosts of heaven, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Now listen, among those with whom he is pleased, with those on whom God's favor dwells. Now this chapter is a word of good news to the people of God. The question we have before us is, what is the good news and why is it good news for the people of God? There's three things that I want to have before us this evening. Good news, first of all, good news that rescues the poor and the weak. It's verses 1 through 6. Good news that rescues the poor and the weak. Secondly, verses 7 through 9, good news that brings justice and grace. And thirdly, good news that leads to thanksgiving, verses 10 and 11. So first of all, good news that rescues the weak, good news that brings justice and grace, and good news that leads to thanksgiving. So first of all, good news that rescues the poor and the weak. Now these words, particularly these opening verses of 61, verses 1 through 3 in particular, they have a very important Old Testament background. And that background is found in Leviticus 25. I encourage you to look at that later this evening or during this next week. But it's a chapter that talks about an important institution in the life of Israel. And that institution is called the Year of Jubilee. The intention of the Year of Jubilee was every 50 years, Israel was to take a whole year off from everything. A whole year. And they were to cancel all debts. They were to return to its original owner all family property that had been sold. They were to declare liberty for slaves. And Leviticus 25:10 says they were to go through the land proclaiming liberty, liberty. That was their job for a year. That's what they were called to do. Jesus, you see, when he starts his ministry, remember he quotes this text in Luke chapter 4. We'll look at that in a minute. But when he begins his ministry, he says, not the year of Jubilee, but the age of Jubilee has come. And I bring it. Look with me. Look at Luke chapter 4. And let's read that section. This is right at the beginning of our Lord's public ministry. And he's in the synagogue at Nazareth. And they come up to him and they give him the scroll. And he unravels the scroll to the prophet Isaiah. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was. This is Luke 4 verse 17. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he stops. He rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendants, sits down. The eyes of all the synagogue are fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Now, this is not Jesus saying the year of Jubilee has arrived, but the age of Jubilee has come. Jesus says, I have come to bring liberty to its fullest. The reign of death and sin and the devil is ending, and I will reign. My yoke, which is easy, will come. I remember what we say here, the in the cross, Jesus cancels all our debts. Sin, guilt, cancelled. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, as he's beginning his letter, says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us." See, set us at liberty from what? From this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. See, sets us free from the reign of the wicked one. And remember, we sing that marvelous hymn, "Death no longer is the stronger." Christ, by his resurrection, has broken the powers of death on all those that are his. So you see, this is the text that our Lord Jesus begins with that really sets out the tenor of his ministry. You look at the text here and you ask the question, so how is Jesus going to do this work of liberation? How is he going to set us free? What's the primary note of his actions? Well, he's going to do it with words. He's going to do it with preaching. Now you can imagine on Sunday, Christmas morning, there it is, all the prayer you've got. You're going to tell your kids, "I've got the best present ever for you this year." And they come eager, anticipating, "Boy, this is going to be a great Christmas then this year." And what have you got, Dad? Preaching. Lots of it. And it's going to set you free. That's exactly what our Lord Jesus says here. The prophet Isaiah says, and we saw this last time. Remember in Isaiah 59, the same thing's happening. My spirit, Isaiah 59, verse 21, "My spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth, they shall not depart out of your mouth. You'll speak them, and what will happen?" Verse 60, verse 1. "Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." And there's this transformation of all things. How? By the word that's in his mouth. The same idea is going on here in Isaiah 61. "Proclaim the good news to the poor. And proclaim liberty to the captive." Proclaim, the word of God says. Why is this important? Our Lord Jesus comes to preach, to proclaim liberty and healing and comfort. Why is it good news that Jesus is a preacher? Why is that good? Well, Jesus is unlike earthly preachers in every conceivable way. Earthly preachers are just mouths. Earthly preachers are, Paul says, earthen vessels. You don't glory in earthen vessels. They do the thing they're supposed to do and then you throw them away. It's the thing that's in them that's important. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't come like an earthly preacher. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. And as God, he brings the word and the will of God perfectly to us. Doesn't come through a preacher, a vessel, an earthen vessel of any kind. It comes from God himself. But he's not like an earthly preacher in another way. Earthly preachers can't affect what they're saying. However earnest and eager we are about what we preach, we can't change people's hearts and minds. We can't climb in and rewire everybody inside and get them to do what we want. He can. He comes and speaks and affects exactly what he wants in our hearts and lives. He affects change. And his words change everything. "The God who spoke, let there be light, and there was light," is the God who came in our Lord Jesus Christ. The word become flesh. And he speaks. And our lives have changed. Remember the disciples, scared out of their wits. In the midst of the sea, you know, hardened fishermen, but they're out in the sea, scared, rowing for hours. And Jesus comes across and speaks a word, "Silent, be still." and the waters are still. That's the one who speaks. Creation is at his beck and call. And you see, he speaks to our hearts and to our lives. Now, this is the thing here. Earthly preachers sort of speak out in a general way. And we hope that the word of Christ will come and speak. But Jesus Christ comes very specifically. He comes right to your heart. He sets up a school in your heart that he himself may teach you. He sets up a hospital in your heart. So what he's saying here, he binds up the brokenhearted. He comforts those who are mourning. He sets up a gymnasium in your heart. You see, he comes directly. He comes to repair and to strengthen and to bless and to heal. Now, that's exactly what the Isaiah is saying. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to proclaim, and in his proclamation he binds up the brokenhearted. And his speaking, he comforts those who mourn. And not comfort as in we think about a comforter, you know, the thing on our bed. But the old idea, you know, come forte, with strength, with strengthening. He comes to strengthen the weak, to rescue the weak. And he comes to give liberty to those who are in prison. See, this is the good news that rescues the weak and the poor. That's what Jesus does. But there's something else here. There's good news that brings justice and grace. Our Lord Jesus uses the passage, Isaiah 61, actually twice in the Gospels. Once when John the Baptist's disciples come along to him and say, "Are you the one, or should we look for another?" And Jesus, in response to the disciples, says, "Go and tell your master this. Go and tell him what you see." And he tells him, you know, the deaf receive their, hear, the blind see, but the good news is proclaimed to the poor. That's the final word that he uses. It's this text. The other place, of course, we just referred to, Luke chapter 4. But Jesus is saying very, very clearly, unmistakably, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the anointed one." Now, it's interesting. You notice something we've already just read Isaiah 61. But you notice where Jesus leaves off his quote in Luke 4. In Luke 4, he ends with the words, "to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now look at the text. What's the very next line? "The day of vengeance of our God." The day of vengeance of our God. Now why does Jesus end the year of the Lord's favor and doesn't continue? But before we answer that question, we've got to think about this word, vengeance. Vengeance is like the word, you know, wrath. We have a bit of a hard time when we come to put a title, like a word like that, and associate it with God. Wrath, you know, it sounds like somebody's out of control. Vengeance, you know, we think about Clint Eastwood riding around on a pale horse. Somebody's done something mean, and he comes to shoot them all dead. That's vengeance. But that's not the biblical picture of vengeance. That's not the biblical picture of God. As he comes on the day of vengeance. Now, we understand it. We got to think, and we don't have the time to do a Bible study on this, but I can show you if you want to see this some other time. But there's a broader sense in which we think about vengeance biblically, and there's a more narrow sense in which we think about vengeance. Now, what do I mean by the broader sense? The broader sense is this: very simply, when Adam sinned, he plunged the whole race, the whole lot of us, under sin and rebellion, and the race now belongs to Satan. Right? We're slaves of sin. And we're under his control. Slaves of sin. Slaves of him. Now, vengeance in the Old Testament is any time God comes to undo the work of the wicked one. You know, to bring about lawfulness and to bring about justice. When God comes and he undoes the work of the devil, like your conversion. When you became a Christian, he plucked you from the dark side and brought you to himself. That was an act of restoration. But also in another much more broad sense, we could say that when justice is done in the law court systems, that's God bringing lawfulness and undoing chaos. It's God acting to undo the work of the wicked one and to establish his own righteousness and justice. So we have special acts of grace for believers, but we also have common grace at work. All that is vengeance. God working his purposes out to make his will and his way the right in the world. Now in Isaiah 61 here, verses 7 through 9, God is establishing his people. That's what he writes about here. Instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, I will raise you up and there will be rejoicing in your lot. And I will establish you in everlasting joy. You see, at the end, all who see them shall acknowledge them that they are the offspring of the Lord. The Lord has blessed. So wherever God's people were, either in persecution or because of their own folly, God brings them back to a place of blessing and restoration so that people see them and say, they're the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. But there's another way that vengeance is used, and that's the much more narrow way. When Jesus preaches in Luke, he focuses on today this is fulfilled. That is, that the Lord's day of favor has come. I have come to undo the works of the wicked ones. So what did he do? He heals those that are lame, those who are demon possessed. See, he's coming out and he's saying to the devil, I'm taking over. This is my garden and I'm restoring the garden. And in that sense, this is the way that God's vengeance is brought about. But there's a day of vengeance. You see, the day of vengeance of our God. Well, what is that? That's the time when God will come and he will act finally and completely to remove every trace of Adam's rebellion and to remove entirely and absolutely the rule of Satan in the world. He'll do it through Jesus Christ and his second coming. Now, as Isaiah speaks here, it's like if you picture this in this way, it's like an horizon. He looks from a distance and he sees two mountains. And those two mountains from his proximity look like they're really close to each other. But if you set out to walk towards those mountains, as you get closer and closer, you see that one of them is nearer to you than the other. And you stand on top and you see there's another mountain farther behind. Isaiah is seeing the coming of Christ. But in this text, he sees it as one thing. But as Christ comes in Luke 4, he sees it is the first mountain, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then further back, there's this other, the second coming of our Lord, the day of vengeance, when he brings everything to conclude. That's why Jesus ends to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. But he says at the end of his ministry, I'm coming back again. And that will be the day of vengeance, the day of vengeance of God, when I will eradicate sin, remove it completely. Now, the last thing we've seen, good news for the poor that rescues the weak, good news that brings justice and grace, and now finally good news that leads to thanksgiving. Verses 10 and 11. Now you notice how this begins. I, singular, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exalt in my God. See, praise and thanks to God are the fruit of God's great grace as it works out in us. Especially when it's personally received. This is a single voice that sings. But he's singing in light of the blessings of verse 3. If you read verse 3 and then you read this verse 10 particularly, again, you see that they're stated in the light of one another. Jesus says, I come to proclaim to those who mourn, to grant to those who mourn, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they would be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And then the response of the one who's been blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Why? Because he clothed me with the garments of salvation, covered me with a robe of righteousness. And as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, so a bride adorns herself with her jewels. See, the blessings that Christ has proclaimed have come home to a renewed heart. These aren't just words that I read. These are mine. The heart that mourned for sin and for bondage now is clothed in the garment of salvation. The person who was faint in spirit is now given a robe of righteousness to stand before God. Now all the clothing, the language of clothing, the symbol of clothing is pointing that this is all given to us. This isn't something we have ourselves. These are clothes that he gives. And they're clothing that he gives when we look to him in faith, as we receive the word of Christ, respond to it in faith. He gives us salvation and righteousness, the robe of righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then finally it finishes with the garden image that Isaiah loves. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what is sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all nations. What's going on? The image of clothing changes to a garden. Why? Because the renewed, restored paradise has been brought about. You know, God's dwelling place among men has come. He has come, and we have come to him. How do we say this? Many of our hymns say this so well. Do you see that the response of you and me? We hear Christ comes to proclaim, but we've got to receive that word. And hear this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. Remember Luther said, Christianity is a religion of pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Can you speak like that? Can you speak like this? Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on you, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess the voice divine. High heaven that heard the solemn vow, that vow renewed shall daily hear, till in earth's latest hour I bow and bless in death a bond so dear. Have you renewed your praise? I say so often that to be forgiven and to know you are forgiven is one of the greatest gifts that we have. To be able to stand up and confess it. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Have you stood up yesterday, today, and said, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Therefore, I greatly rejoice in the Lord my Savior. Have you renewed your praise? Have you renewed your vow, your commitment to the Lord? The one who comes proclaiming liberty to captives. The one who comes, all you who labor and are heavy laden, Come to me and I will give you rest. Have you come to him and renewed your vow? Have you sought the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh? Him who has words alone that can do you good. If you haven't, go to him. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do pray that you would come to us and that you would do us good. Lord, you know us. You know our hearts and you know our lives. You know the confusion of our hearts so often. You know the dividedness of our hearts so often. You know the cares that we carry. But we thank you that you have a powerful word that can bring peace to the disorder. That you are the one who can bring unity to the distraction. That you are the one who can make that burden of care be lifted and to give us that sweet peace that you alone can give. Oh God, we pray that you would come and work among us. That you would come directly and specifically and set up in us a school and a hospital and a gymnasium. And you would work in us at the level of our willing and doing. That we may work out our salvation with fear and trembling before the word of the living Christ. That you would do us good. And we pray this for each of us here. That you, O Christ, would build us up, root us in your word. Root us and ground us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.